Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five coloured colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, somebody else goes in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, as we come once again to these words from John's Gospel, please continue to awaken our hearts and minds. Please help us to know that there are glorious truths, steps beyond our understanding, and yet truth which is clear and for us to build our lives on. Amen. The scorpion, being a poor swimmer, asked the turtle to carry him on his back across the river. "Do you think I'm mad?" exclaimed the turtle. "I know what you'll do. You'll sting me while I'm swimming, and I'll drown." "My dear turtle," said the scorpion, "if I were to sting you, you would drown, and I would go down with you. Where's the logic in that?" "Oh, you're right, of course. Hop on." But halfway across the river, the turtle felt one almighty sting. As they sank to the bottom, the turtle said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there'd be no logic in you stinging me. So why did you do it?" "What's logic got to do with it? It's just my character," said the scorpion. We have to admit that character is a very perplexing thing. What is it that makes some people behave in a way that is plain beastly, whilst others behave in a way which is kindness itself? The arguments have raged back and forth between those who say it's primarily a matter of nature and those who would stress nurture. Is it hereditary or is it environment? That's the debate. Some put most of our character and behaviour down to what we inherit, our genetic makeup. After all, those of us who are parents will know how different our children can be when they basically had the same upbringing, the same nurture. Others stress the environment in which people are raised as being decisive. And again, we may in good measure agree. It does seem reasonable that a stimulating home environment, for example, with parents taking an active interest in their children's lives, will produce a different result instead of just plonking them in front of the TV for hours on end. We might well conclude that the truth lies somewhere in between. But whatever factors determine our character, the Bible makes it quite clear that we are personally responsible for our behaviour. and the choices that we make. And that's a truth that is underscored for us here in John chapter 5. Here were scores of people lying there sick beside that pool. And that immediately confronts us with a question. Out of so many people, why did Jesus only heal this one? After all, plenty of others had been there for years. What's so special about this man? Well, in fact, there was nothing special about him. Nothing which particularly commended him to Jesus. Indeed, the opposite appears to be the case. He proves to be something of a grouchy, rather a thankless type, whose sickness seems to be tied to his behaviour in some way, from what Jesus says at the end. So on what basis should he be singled out for special treatment? The simple answer, the only answer, is that it is what Jesus decided to do. It was his free choice to do so. After all, God is no man's debtor. He didn't have to heal anybody or have to show mercy. If he chooses to do so, he does so out of his own free will and for no other reason. But isn't that unfair? Well, true, but fairness has nothing to do with it. It is grace. It is undeserved mercy which is in operation here. Jesus didn't heal everyone that he came into contact with. You hear some people speak, and you would think that what Jesus was actually doing here was holding a healing rally. But he never did such a thing. Does that mean Jesus couldn't heal all those other folk? Or that something was missing in them? Faith, perhaps? Well, no, not at all. Jesus could have healed them all, but he chose not to. And it wasn't lack of spiritual receptivity that was the problem, because if it was, then this fellow wouldn't have been healed at all. He was as spiritually dull as anyone could be. So, on the question, can God heal? The answer is yes. On the question, does God always heal? The answer is no. He is the sovereign Lord. He works according to his purpose, which is not the same as ours. And if we're going to spare ourselves and others a lot of unnecessary anguish in the Christian life, then we need to get that firmly locked into our minds. He is free to choose to do as he wishes. And so it is with salvation. We've already heard Jesus saying, verse 21 there, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He is the sovereign Lord who works according to his purpose. Now, when Jesus makes his offer to this paralyzed man, do you want to get well? The man's response is grudging, to say the least, isn't it? Instead of thankful delight, he seems rather exasperated with Jesus' question. Of course I want to get well. Why do you think I'm here in the first place? But fat chance I've got, because whenever the waters begin to stir, I get pushed out of the way. That's what he's saying. And the implication seems to be, if Jesus wants to help, then he could at least make sure that he gets him into the water at the right time. Instead of recognizing Jesus for who he is, turning to him as the giver of life, This man is pinning his hopes upon religious mumbo-jumbo, upon mere superstition. It's tragic when that sort of thing happens, as it did, for example, in the Middle Ages, when thousands of people went on pilgrimages to Canterbury Cathedral, for example, to touch the bones of Thomas Becket, that they might be healed. Or as people do today, when they go to Lourdes. It's superstitious folk religion, with a veneer of Christianity. But aren't the healings associated with those places? Well, no doubt. Just as there are testimony of healings in other religions. But that has got little to do with wholesome, Christ-centered faith, as this episode shows us. Almost as if stopping the man in his tracks before he says anything else unhelpful, Jesus issues his powerful word of command. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The powerful word of God, spoken by the Son of God. And we've already noted the narrow-minded blindness of the religious authorities. But notice also the self-centered ingratitude of this man. He hasn't even bothered to find out the name of who it is who healed him. How ungrateful. Imagine a surgeon has saved your life by some demanding operation. You would at least make sure you knew his name so that you could thank him afterwards. Not this man. Afterwards, verse 14, it was Jesus who went looking for him, not the other way round. And what Jesus says to him is very unusual in the gospel records. Verse 14 there. See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Be careful how you live. Otherwise some other greater catastrophe may occur. So, in the mind of Jesus, there seems to be a link between this man's physical infirmity and his behaviour, his sinful behaviour in the past. He is being held responsible for his choices, for his actions. Now, let me say straight away that illness is not always the direct result of particular sin. We see that at the start of chapter 9, when a person born blind from birth is brought to Jesus with the question, whose sin was it? Who caused this blindness? And Jesus denied that automatic connection. But for this man, Jesus implies that there is a connection. Sin is powerfully damaging. And we ignore that truth at our peril. But what does the man do? Verse 15, he went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Straight away he searches out the religious authorities, who he knows are waiting to get their hands on whoever is promoting such Sabbath-breaking behaviour. And he tells them that the man they are looking for is Jesus. It's more than ingratitude, isn't it? What made him do such a thing? Maybe it was Jesus saying, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Perhaps that's what raised his hackles. Who does he think he is telling me that I'm a sinner? I'm a victim. I'm in need of understanding and sympathy. I don't need to be told that I'm a sinner, deserving judgment. I'll soon put him in his place. And so off he goes. And of course, in doing so, he does precisely what Jesus told him not to do. He sins. Perhaps we ask ourselves, is it possible for those who've received such blessings from God, such kindness, such mercy, to then turn their back on him and betray him? Well, sadly, yes. It is only too possible. It's a sad fact of life that those who want to receive blessings from God without wanting any real involvement with God, without wanting any commitment to Christ, those who want his forgiveness, but not his correction, not his involvement in our lives. I heard of a man who was a doctor and a former missionary who was appointed as a leader in one of the leaders in a church. Sometime later, he had an affair. He divorced his wife. He abandoned his children. And he separated himself off from any kind of biblical Christianity. Lots of attempts were made to reach out to him and to draw him back, but they all failed. One of the most thoughtful comments on that messy situation came from one of the other leaders of that church. He suggested that the doctor, who'd come from a Christian home and always done the right thing, had never had to make a decision that cost him anything. Even his missionary work was bound up with his own special interest in his medicine. Everything was too easy, too comfortable. So when troubles began to open up his marriage, as they do in every marriage at one time or another, and when an attractive alternative presented herself, this doctor had no moral backbone. He had never, for the sake of Christ, taken a decision which cost him something. And he wasn't going to start doing so now. So it was here, for this man. Was he going to risk the wrath of the religious authorities out of loyalty to Jesus? No. Far better ingratiate himself with them, with the powers that be, rather than engage in a costly following of Christ. Sure, enjoy all the good things. Take Jesus' words of blessing, but not his words of rebuke. Better to hedge your bets and keep him with the world than get too concerned about Christian faith that might actually cost you something. That was this man's position. And it's not unique. This story stands as a solemn warning to us all. Receiving God's blessings, physical and material blessings, is no guarantee of godliness. Christ is willing, by his gospel message, to bring real spiritual healing, the healing of our spiritual sickness. But we are not to think that that gives us free license to live as we want, making his forgiveness cheap, treating it as something of little consequence. There is nothing cheap about the cross, where he took the price of our sin. No. Jesus wants followers who are ready and willing, whatever the cost, to follow him, to walk in obedience to him, constantly amazed at his kindness, his mercy to us. The question is, are you willing? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are those who in many ways have received so much from you, such blessings, all the good things of this life, and for many of us, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of hearts renewed, the everlasting security of your love. So please help us to respond with willing service, gladly obeying every word you speak, however costly that might be, knowing that it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. Amen.